You know, before we came in here, we always meet together with the worship team, and Alan leads us in kind of digging into God's Word. And today he had us reading from Psalms 133, and I'm just going to read the first little part of what he read, and one other little verse. But the first verse just says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." And then it says in verse 3, "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling upon Mount Zion." Of course, Mount Zion is where the temple is, and Mount Hermon is where the Jordan River starts and moves downhill. And so it's a very moist place. There's a lot of, I can't remember, Cindy looked it up and read it for us. There's a lot of dew and condensation. That's the word. Rain, dew, stuff. But it's always got thick vegetation. I've actually been there with one of my sons, and it's like a jungle up there. And if you go down to Jerusalem, it can be kind of dry. It can be kind of arid. There's a lot of desert right there. And it's kind of like three times a year, all of Israel would make a journey down to worship God at the temple. And it's saying, you know, getting together in unity where people are coming together with one purpose, and that purpose is just to acknowledge how great God is. Just to acknowledge that he is holy. He is different from anyone else. There is no one like him. And that he is our Savior. He is our Creator. He is our God. He's everything to us. And we come together because we, out of all the people in the world, we recognize that. We recognize how good God is to us and what God has done for us. And so we want to make that journey. And to them, it was a big journey. To us, it's not as big a journey, but we still are taking time out to come and to acknowledge together with one voice that God is more important than us. That God's will for us is so good that there is nothing in this earth that is more important than that. And as we come together to focus on God and to praise and to thank him and to seek to please him together, it strengthens us. It refreshes us. It's like the dew that falls on a dry and parched ground. And it's what we need. We need to come together. God knew that. And so the church is a gift from God. Now, it does require some assembly. You know, it's not like we can just all come together and boom, it happens. And what God wants for us and what God wants us to experience when we gather together is just going to happen without some input from us and without some work from us to take the things that God is leading us into and put them into practice. But the church is a great gift from God, and sometimes I think we don't realize how important not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together is, and why it is so important that we are here to encourage one another. We are here to be able to provoke one another to be faithful and to do, spur us on to do good works, works that are grounded in God's will for our life. And being together in unity, where, you know, a couple weeks ago, I think we had the verse up there that to start us off, that we desire your name to be renowned. We want God, we want people to realize, hey, there is a God. These people follow him. These people love him. And look what he does in their lives. Look at how their hearts are compared to ours in these same circumstances. We see the presence of the Lord with them. And we come together not just because we need to acknowledge God, which we do, but because we need the strength, the support, and the unity of being in one voice with what we're doing. And so what the church is important, and understanding what it is important, because the world gives us a message that the church is something different than it is. But it does require some assembly. And knowing the vision of God's church is very important, and we've got this in the back, and we've got it up on our, whatever kind of center you call that, life center, fellowship center, whatever. But there's three basic principles of how God works with people. One, he gathers them together. And if you can't get people together, how are you gonna work? How are you gonna grow? And if you don't grow and you're not equipped to be able to reflect, to understand, and to be able to live out what God wants for your life, how are you gonna share that with somebody else? And so all of that is together in what is going to be Peter's last two verses here as we finish off 1 Peter. He's been talking about, you know, first off, what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us and how we are here because, or the churches he was writing to, and it was to be to the churches scattered abroad at that time. So it's to all Christians he wrote this letter. And he wants them to know, first off, you can't forget what Jesus Christ did for you. You can't forget you were chosen by God. You can't forget you were brought into his family. And then he warned them that, you know, the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world is not too happy about the new holy lifestyle and moral excellence that God wants for us and wants us to be free to live in, so that we don't get imprisoned by the consequences of our sin. And people who are not committed to the Lord and not committed to God's ways and not interested in God's will don't like the pressure that builds. They're okay with a few Christians that get together, but when it starts to grow and all of a sudden that influences them and it becomes convicting to them, there's persecution coming. And Peter is aware that there's fixing to be some very harsh persecution. And he wants the church to know that they have to be prepared to be faithful to God in suffering, because that's how Christ revealed God's love and revealed the worthiness of God, by how Christ was faithful in suffering. He didn't use the unfairness and the persecution and the all of the things that were done to him as an excuse for him to act in a way that wasn't loving and merciful and hopeful and faithful for what could be in their lives. And that's a big, big thing for us to imitate and follow Christ in. And so he says, you got to understand what your mission is, and you have to arm yourself to be ready to suffer, because if you're going to be faithful and shine a light in the darkness that God is fixing to allow surround you, and you're going to be faithful to him in the persecution, then you are going to have to arm yourself with the understanding of what your mission is, and that Christ is your example, and you are here to follow it regardless of what you have to, regardless of what type of valley or threat of death you have to walk through. And so he's trying to prepare them for that. And we've gone through all of these things, and he's told us that persecution will seem like the roaring of a lion. Last week we ended with that one, or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember. Don't hold me to my memory. But that roaring lion that freezes people and gets their attention on where is he, where's the trouble, that is the picture of the devil. And it goes right after that, and we read that your other brothers and sisters are suffering like you are. This is the roaring that causes the fear and causes people to look around, see the waves that are crashing, want to pull back into the boat and not step forward and shine for Christ. And so we've gotten through all of that, and it looks like these last couple of verses are a complete shift out of everything he's done in the whole book. But really, it's putting kind of an exclamation point on it and letting you realize that, yes, God has called you, outnumbered in the world, to stand faithful to him, and that can be a little scary, but you're not doing it alone. And you have to realize that my letter, there's not individual yous. You have to see Christ as an example. This is the plural you that has to do with the body of Christ being in unity of understanding what God has done and what we are seeking to do, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to honor him. And so the first part is to gather, and we gather together in worship. And it's kind of interesting, it's kind of lost its meaning to a lot of people today, because a lot of people think worship is what we just did. It's singing. It's giving praise. But worship literally means to bow down or surrender or submit. And what worship means is that there's nothing in this world worth more to me than my Savior. And there is nothing in this world that is going to cause me to turn my back on him or to or to do something to dishonor him. And so my life is dedicated to be in submission to the God who created me and the God who died for me that I might be part of his family and has adopted me into his family. And so we gather together to worship. So in some respect, we gather together and we interact and we look at each other, but our eyes are never off what? They're never off the Lord. If we're gathering together and our attention is on each other, our attention is on what you can do for me, your attention is on how I enjoy being friends with you, those are all benefits of what fellowship is. But fellowship is when the word fellowship means our hearts are melted together in unity for one purpose. Does that make us close? It makes us extremely close. Does that mean that we are true partners in everything we do? We are partners in what we do. We are here together to honor God regardless of what happens, and we know that whatever happens to the least of us reflects on the best of us. So all of us have to be strong. All of us have to be firm. All of us have to be enabled to do. We can't just cut people loose. But we are the church. We are the family of God who represent the family name. And so when we come together, the difference between coming together at the YMCA or coming together at the VFW or coming together in a club and coming together as the church is that we come together aware of who God is, and we come together with the purpose of united, in a united way, glorifying God. And so the next thing that happens when we realize that because of the way we're created, I try to imitate Christ, but I'm not Christ. I wish that I was as strong. I wish I had the wisdom. I wish I knew everything. I wish I had experienced those things. I wish I knew all of the past and knew the future and had everything in context like Jesus did. But I'm a human being, and I've got weaknesses, and I'm just like you are. I can get discouraged. I can look at things and I cannot always see God's will. And so I need to be surrounded by people who have the same goal I do, who have the same drive I do, because sometimes I don't see everything. Sometimes I don't feel everything. But I can be encouraged and picked up by those who do. And throughout the Bible, even Jesus never sent people out alone. At the least, he sent him out with a partner, because we were not created to stand alone. We were created to stand together. No one of us can do God's will. No one of us are the body of Christ. We are all together the body of Christ. Each one of us has a small gift that's very important, but we cannot achieve God's will in our life together. We cannot honor God in all circumstances unless we're together. We are not created to do that. And so understanding what the church is here to support, to encourage, to build up, and to help us to be able to do God's will. This is what 1 John is saying in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. I mean, I can't really help you see more of Christ than I've seen. And I've only seen a little bit. And so when we get together, sometimes I'll talk with Tim or talk with Jonathan or talk with Eric, and I'll see a little bit wider picture of who God is and what he wants than I did before. That's part of what's happening in this verse. And that's why they're doing that, because they want that fellowship. We proclaim to you what we have seen, what we have heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we've always got that vision of growth pointed at Christ. We're not growing together in knowledge of the scripture. We are growing together in understanding of what God is really trying to say to us and the spiritual gift of wisdom so that we know how to apply that in our situation. I don't know about you, but probably most of you are like me. You understand, or you have knowledge of more than you actually live, right? Sometimes I know what's wrong, but I didn't realize I said or did the wrong thing until after I saw the consequences. Then I should have known, because I know better, but I really didn't know better, right? And what we want is for God to change our character, to open our minds so that we're able to see and understand how he is working and how our actions and our words are going to either accomplish or not accomplish his purpose. We grow together in faith. When I hear your stories, when you hear my stories, we see God at work. And we see how big he is, and we see how wise he is, and we see how involved he is, and we see how he is working behind the scenes doing things that we don't know. And if we patiently endure and wait on the Lord and just rest in him, we're not going to be disappointed. Sometimes when we talk to each other, all we're doing is reminding each other of the things that we know God did for each other, because it's easy under pressure to kind of forget all the things that God has done. We also grow in character. We grow in Christ-likeness, because the characters that Christ wants us to have can only be obtained through faith. When I doubt that God is good enough to provide for me or to protect me or to help me accomplish what he wants, those doubts are what make me fade back and not live the loving, merciful, graceful heart and generous heart that God wants me to have. And so they're tied together. And when we come together to look at his word, we come together to grow spiritually. We come together to have a clearer understanding of who God is and what he is saying to us as an individual and how we can follow him. And to be encouraged that when we do, the threats of the world, that's not what's going to happen. God is going to be able to do great things in our lives. Then we go. And a lot of times people do not realize that we do not have the ability to do God's will. We do not have the ability to communicate the gospel. We do not have the ability to open someone's eyes so they recognize, oh, God is not something we talk about. He's right here with me. We don't have the opportunity to pull back the veil or the ability to take the scales off of someone's eyes so they realize that God is speaking to me right now. He's calling me. I'm either going to say yes or no. Only the Holy Spirit can do those things. Now, we can understand the words, but it's just like when Jonathan went and he went to talk to that group of kids. There are four kids that God really grabbed a hold of their hearts. And they heard God speaking to them during that time. Jonathan wouldn't even know who they were if they don't come and talk to him. We don't know what's happening in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit does. And so when we go, we don't go to do God's will. We go to follow God and to follow his Spirit and to be tools for God to do his own will and to do eternal work, not just to do good work. It's God that makes it grow. We can plant seeds, we can water seeds. God gives us that ability. But if we plant it in the wrong place, or we plant it and in the wrong atmosphere, if God doesn't send the rain, is it going to grow? It's all dependent upon him. And so that whole idea of what the church is never takes its eyes off of heavenly things, off of God. It's never about what the church can do for me. It's always about what God can do through us, because we are united together to honor his name. And basically all of the things that happen can, just like what Jesus says, you can take all the commandments in the Bible and bring them down into one statement that has two parts, and it covers everything. And everything we do in gathering and in growing and in going, it's to enable us to understand and appreciate and love God more than we did before. And because of that, and seeing God's great love for us and experiencing that love, we are free to love others, because we don't have to look out for ourselves. My goodness, look what God has done for us. What should we be afraid of with the creator of the universe on our side? He has not only provided for us the things we wanted that now we look back and realize would have destroyed our lives. He kept from us when we were fighting as much as we could to get him out of the way to get. But God is with us and he understands. So the question is, as we move into these last little verses here, are you ready to grow? That's what the church is for. It's like a greenhouse. It's got all the right things in there that unless you open up the door or turn on a humidifier or whatever it would be, unless you mess it up, it's the atmosphere in which we can grow. The question is are you ready to grow as an individual? Because you determine how close you are to God. You determine whether or not you are going to take the things that we look at today and take the scriptures and go back and really dig into those things and meditate on it and try to figure out, what is God telling me to do in my situation today with the people he surrounded me with? If it's only happening right here and understanding the principles of what we're talking about, there's no growth. Because that growth is the revelation of Christ to you. And the strength that comes out of the love between you and the Lord that enables you to do his will. And it's about how you look at it. I saw this and so I pulled it up. I like the way it says. It says, if you go to church looking to become offended, you'll what? You will succeed. Because let's tell you, we're human beings here. I say things sometimes I didn't realize they were offensive until someone's offended. How about you? I mean, we're just not able to see all those things. If you go to church looking for places where people fall short, guess what? You'll find them, because everybody in here is falling short of the standard that God wants for them. We just cannot live up to that standard. If you go to church looking for imperfections, guess what you'll find? Human beings never do things perfectly. Only God gives the perfect gifts that come down from above. But if you go to church looking for an opportunity to worship, to bow down before God, to surrender to God, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to be part of a fellowship that is dedicated to honoring the Lord, even though they're broken people, you'll find that. That's what we have here. We have a collection of people who want to honor God. If you go to church looking for a place to serve, guess what? You'll find it. You know, I can remember years ago we talked about the old adage that they have, that the 20-80%, you know, 20% of the people do all the work and 80% of the people don't do anything. We don't have that here. You know, I look out at the faces right here, and almost everybody's doing something. They're serving somehow. It's just like, Sean announced earlier, he said, hey, let's pick up the chairs and move them here, you know, so that we can basically just partner together and help the Camp Eastwood people so they don't have to all do it in the morning. Most of the things we do here, we don't ever ask that. We just have some people start picking it up and do it, and what do most people do? We don't have a crew that gets together on a cleanup crew when we have something like Eastwood. People just pitch in. People serve. People want to help because they believe that the mission is honoring to God. And that's what we're talking about. If you go to church to love people like Jesus, can you do that? Because that only depends upon who? You. I can love anybody. You know, they don't have to deserve it. As a matter of fact, if I had to deserve God's love, I would have been in big trouble. Now, I know some of you are probably a little nicer. But if you go to church, you're going to find what you're looking for. And if you have a misunderstanding of what church is about, if you think church is a place that you come to learn, to make your life better, it's a place that you come to be comforted, if you come to be supported, you come to get whatever. No, that's not how it is. You come to church to give to God yourself, and because you can't physically do anything to God, you know, and you know he loves the brothers and sisters you have around you, you come here to give encouragement. You come here to help build up. You come here to provoke people to move in the right direction. You come here to give and to serve, and guess what happens? You can't outgive God. You're going to get what you give. You're going to find what you're looking for. So look for Jesus. look for what Jesus has for you. We come here to worship Jesus. We don't come here to get some self-help life application message that makes my marriage stronger. That's all a benefit of the wisdom of God. And so we want to make sure that we come and understand what we're coming to. What does being a part of God's family mean? Well, we're all a part of God's family, and it really means that we come here because we love, we respect, we want to live in a place that is committed to the kingdom of God's family values. We want to be holy. It all starts with that. You should be holy because who's holy? Because God is holy. And if you're not pure in heart, you will never see who. Yeah, holiness is tied in there. If I want to live my way and if I want to do the things I want and I'll follow God if it's beneficial to me, but if I think I'm going to lose something, then I just can't go that direction. I'm going to compromise and I'm going to do what it needs to manipulate and get life to come my way. If my values are not God's values, can I experience what God wants in the church? No, as a matter of fact, I'll keep people around me from experiencing it, because I'll be somebody who is causing division. So what are those values? Well, just like the verse we had before, it can all be summed in, down into one word. What is it? Love. And Paul says it this way. He says, the goal of our instruction is love. It's character transformation. We are to be transformed and conformed to the image of God. So it's not about the church we want. This is what really churches are doing right now. They are conforming themselves to be able to meet the needs of people so that people will want to come so they can get a large crowd. And you know what happens when they get it? Their finances go what? And when your finances go up and you spend that money, then you got to make sure that that money keeps what? It keeps coming in. So church becomes more about what do you want to hear and what do you need for your family than it is about what is God's will and how do we conform to it. It's not about the church that we want. It's about what does God want. Church is about what does God want from you when you enter that building. What does God want from you as a family member sitting next to people who may need encouragement, who may need to be listened to, who may need an area in which they can give love and hope. Now, last week we talked about this. I'm not going to explain, but I'm going to remind you, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling whatsoever. I don't come in here and do what I want. If I come in here to do what I feel like I can or what I feel like I should, or if I'm looking at what you did to me and how I feel about you, and that determines what I'm going to say to you, then I'm not going to be part of what God wants. Love involves a decision, and that decision is this. I will be faithful to Christ and live my life the way he wants me to, regardless of what anyone else does. Because I know the power of God's love. I know what it did when I saw it in my life. I know the transforming power of understanding God's love in someone's life. And so I've come here to invest that. And I believe there'll be a return in it in God's family. Love begins with the decision. So what I want you to stop and ask yourself right now is, when you think of church and you think of being a part of God's family, because we don't really call it church here, we call it God's family, our family of Eastwood. When you think about that, what decisions have you made to honor God and to advance his kingdom and advance his will and advance the heart of Christ in our ministry, in our church? What is the decision that you've made to be faithful in a little thing that you know that God will produce great things from? Not what do we want to do, big deal, but how do we create that atmosphere of love and support among each other? That requires actions. And without actions, it'll never happen. Little actions can end up doing great, big things. But they involve sacrifice. One of the things that Jonathan and I were talking about last week, we were talking a little bit about how this letter ends, and Jonathan was talking about those things, and we talked about how we really work to transform our congregation by, some of you in here remember, it used to be I spent 15 minutes every single sermon talking about greeting one another. You guys remember that? As a matter of fact, I had this sermon like this. I would take 15 minutes and I would talk about greeting. Then we would greet and take an offering. And then we would come back and you're probably all going, oh, I'd like to go back to those days because I didn't have much sermon time left. So didn't get as much out there. But the thing is I knew that if we didn't know each other, if we didn't care about each other, how are we going to help one another? How can we be the church? How can we be a family if we don't know each other? And that little thing, when it started off, it took some sacrifice. So there were a lot of uncomfortable people in this room. There were a lot of people who didn't want to get up and go across and say hello to somebody because they know they'd been in the church for 15 years and they didn't know their name. And it's really hard and embarrassing to come up and say, hey, who are you? As a matter of fact, remember when Jonathan wrote that song for our, what do we call that thing that you do, Laura? What is that thing? The talent show. He wrote that song. Boy, I tell you what, that was like a knife going in my back. We've been working so hard to pull things together, and he writes a song about, you know, hey, how are you doing? What's your name? And they go, Jonathan, I've known you for 15 years. And that, how many of you know that was true here? And Jonathan was telling that story. We were talking about it, and he says, you know, I remember the day, and he gave me the date. I can't remember what it was, but there was a service that we talked about. We talked about it every week, but it clicked. And he went to a birthday party, a kid's birthday party, and he walked in there, and all of a sudden, he just heard God speaking in his heart. He just heard that pull of saying, you know what? I need to know who these people are. I cannot go to this birthday party and just watch my kids and go around and talk to the one or two people I know and never speak to the rest of them. How can God use me in work if I don't even break the ice to know who someone is? And that was a big, big time for him. And some of you remember that out of that, as we started to loosen up a little bit, and I would tell you, I would say, listen, if you can't do what God tells you to in the safety of this church, you're never going to do it out there. You'll never do it at work. You'll never do it at school. But if you will start to know and love people, you will have opportunities to invest spiritual things. And Jonathan was also talking about the time he remembered, and I remember many, many times back in those days where people would come up to me and they would say, you know what? I had a worker who called in sick. And she'd had an accident. She was having surgery, and she was upset. And I just said for the first time, I said, "Can I pray with you? Can I just pray with you?" And they were all excited about bringing their faith into a conversation, and they were all excited about how it changed the relationship. And it starts with little things. And so it involves some sacrifice. How do you show God's love to God's family? That's a question that we need to ask, because we should be growing in that. If we sit and we get in a place where we feel like, man, we're in a really loving environment and stuff like that, and then we neglect it, how many of you have seen a marriage that happened to? You just neglect doing the little things you're supposed to, and all of a sudden now we're thinking of feelings again. So real quickly, here is the end of what Peter says. He says, I have written and sent this short letter with the help of Silas. And this is him transitioning and taking all those principles we just talked about and saying, here's how we live it out. I'm just going to demonstrate it to you right here. First off, I understand that even though I'm the Apostle Paul and I'm writing letters to all the churches, and I might get a letter from Bill or I might get a letter from Eric, and the church ain't going to read it. But if Paul sends a letter, guess what? Everybody's reading it. And it's real easy for people to look up and say, man, look at the ministry Paul has. And I want to tell you, this is a big problem that we have in churches today, because we have people that come and preachers who preach, and they their love. They write, they get million-dollar book contracts. They're on television. They're on the radio. Everywhere they go, people tell them they're great. And you know what it's real hard not to do? It's real hard to think, I'm great. It's real hard not to want this to say, Bill Spencer Ministries. And the problem is we see now what's happening to people who see themselves as the most important factor in the ministry. We're not. The Bible tells us, and what Paul writes is he says this, here's the job of the ministers, to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. It's not to do it. And that doesn't mean I'm not part of the church and I'm not supposed to do it. I am. But I'm supposed to do it in the small circle that I have, just like you are. It's not about the preaching. It's not about the books. All those things are fine until we start to think we're the center of attention. Paul says, look, I've written this short letter with the help of Silas. I'm not doing this alone. Whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. You know, this is not about myself. It's not about what I've done. This is about what God is doing through all of us, and we all need help together. And so I'm not going to neglect pointing out what you've done. You need that encouragement. We need that encouragement. We need to feel like we matter. A lot of people go to church and they think that sharing the gospel is so tough, I can't do it, because they don't think that they matter. You're very important in what God is doing in building his kingdom. My purpose in writing is to what? Here's his purpose when he comes to church. Here's his purpose when he writes letters to the church. Here's his purpose in his ministry. I want to encourage who? You, plural, again. I want to encourage everybody who's a brother and sister in Christ that they can do God's will. That if they step out in faith, God will be there with them. And assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's what? Of God's grace for you. Well, what are they experiencing? Persecution, hard times, lack of being promoted because they're a Christian and someone who's not near as qualified gets the job, being unfairly treated, not getting all the things that they could have in the world because they're not going to be part of it and be part of the crassness of the world, and so they step back, and because they're standing for Christ, then there's certain opportunities that they lose, even in friendships. And I want to assure you that the suffering you did, just like the suffering Christ did, is the platform in which God is giving you the grace or the ability to shine your faith. You don't have it when everything's going good. You win the lottery and you've got $10 million and you go on a vacation to Europe. We don't even see you. It's how you handle the tough times. And I want to assure you that what you're going through, God has not left you. God has a purpose in this. You got to look for that purpose, and you've got to understand that the hard things you go through, everybody in this world, Jesus promises us, will have trouble. You're not exempt. That's where you show how you're different. This is part of the grace of God. So if you have tough times come and you don't get what you want and you don't get the scholarship or you don't get to go to the school or you lose the job or whatever it is, this is not God not coming through or the devil attacking you. This is the opportunity for you to show your love for Christ and your devotion for Christ, and to watch people see that he will lift you up because you have humbled yourself under him. So stand firm, he says. And let me tell you something. You need other people around you to stand firm. Because when pressure is on, all of us start to analyze, all of us start to doubt, all of us start to have twisted thinking about what other people did, what we should have done. We have heap guilt on ourselves, or we start to question what God is doing or question our ability to follow God. You need to be connected with people who are seeking God, and you need help in standing firm. I love this prayer Paul has. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, that's what God gives us, give you a spirit of unity, because you need that, among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how many people don't come to church or won't listen to the gospel because of some Christian who lived in an ungodly way, and that's their excuse not to listen. Now, they'll go to the gym even though they're unhealthy people there, but they won't go to church if there's someone who doesn't shine Christ's character. And I know that's not fair, but how many of you know we are judged at a higher standard, aren't we? Your sister church here in Babylon, and he's in Babylon, which is a symbol of corruption and stuff, and he's actually in Rome, but your sister church here sends you greetings. And so does my son, Mark. You know, Paul in chapter 16, I'm just going to read you these things right here. This is in one chapter that emphasizes it more than any others, but this is what he's trying to say. In Romans 16, the word greet is used 22 times in that one chapter. 36 people are mentioned by name. And plus it says with them or the church in their home. So at least 36 individuals. And what he's communicating to this is this. The church is a place where people know each other by name, and they make the choice to greet one another or to warmly open their arms to one another. And this is something that there is no church without that. But greeting means more than just saying, hello, how are you doing? Greeting means that I welcome or I invite you into my life. I accept you as part of who we are. Greet each other with Christian love or with a holy kiss. So we use a modern translation because I don't want you guys going around kissing each other. But that's the way they greet in those countries and in Europe and stuff like that. They'll kiss on the cheek right here. But what it's saying is greet each other warmly. It's a part of opening the door to what is available in the church through relationships. If you greet only your brothers, Jesus said, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Don't just greet the people you know. Reach out and just invite. You don't know who God's going to bring into your life. He's not going to bring in everyone in this congregation into your life. You can't handle that many relationships. But if you reach out, God will bring some connections that he intended for you to be an important part of. And so we need to search for those things. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You want to know what worship is? Worship is when you walk in here seeking to honor God by loving him and loving the things that he loves in an action, making a decision to do that. I'm going to end with it. I love my church. Christians are being the church when they are intentionally living in a way that makes Jesus known, that points to him. And the last line in that section that we're looking at that ends 1 Peter says this, peace be with all of you who are in Christ. You're not really part of God's family unless you're in Christ. But if you are, what God wants to give you is peace. What will you do with the gifts that God gives you? Here are the gifts God gives you. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at that list and you say, I don't think I have one of those, or I don't think I have some of those, I'll tell you what your problem needs to be. You need to do what James says and draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And you get overwhelmed and be captivated by God's love, it will change you how you react and what you do. And so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of those things are what God expects for you and for the environment you live in. I would just share this one story to end with. There was a man who grew corn, and he had been growing corn for many, many years. And there was a corn contest in this farming community, and he won every single year. The best, highest quality corn. And so a reporter came from the county seat and went down there to interview him because he won every year. And he was doing some research, and he interviewed other people, and he found out that this guy was sharing his seed with everyone around him. And so he came up to interview him, and he said, how in the world are you winning this contest year after year when you are sharing your best seed with your neighbors? And he said, well, don't you understand how things work? He says, when the corn ripens, the winds blow and the pollen is spread from field to field. And it cross-pollinates. And if my neighbor has got low-quality corn, it will infect my field. If I want to grow good corn, I've got to make sure that those around me are growing good corn, or mine will deteriorate. That's the church. That's the church. You get in a place where things are divided and you get in a place where people are cold, let me tell you something. You're not going to grow in the other direction. We need to be spurring each other on to love and good works. We need to be doing that. When somebody's in trouble, people need to see it. People need to respond to it. And that's really the strength of what we have here. That's why we are together and we don't have the problems that some place have. Because we put Christ first and we love people and want them to grow. We want them to do better. We want to help them. That's the church. And so I want you to just take a moment and just bow your head. And I know this is a little different closing than we normally have, but you know, Paul's closing the letter out. And what he's really trying to do is say, God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. It's within you. Put it into practice. And so just take a moment here and just be honest with God and ask him how he wants you to grow. What steps does he want you to take to be a better brother and sister in this family? What does God want for you to be able to experience so that he can give you that eternal self-worth that he wants every believer to have? Our great Heavenly Father, who loves us even when we're not lovable, who cares for us and works for us even when we are rebellious in our hearts. Lord God, we thank you for opening our eyes through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be able to see not just how serious our sin of rejecting you was, but to see how great your love and compassion and mercy for us is, and how willing you are to give us the grace to empower us to be able to come into your family with a brand new heart and a new perspective and new values, and to be able to grow to live out the things that you created us for. Father, we don't want to be in this world isolated as an individual, scraping and trying to get satisfaction and fulfillment and security out of life. We want to rest in your family, trusting in you, who is the giver of good gifts, who is the one who is the only one who can bring true salvation to our hearts. Lord, all we have that's of value comes from you. And we are so grateful to be adopted into your family. And so, Father, once again, we come before you and we just acknowledge that we're still not where you want us to be. But we want to just lay our lives down before you because you're where we want to be. And we ask you to help us to grow together to become more Christ-like. And we thank you for loving us and for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.